Good morning, brethren. It's good to see you all. But it's good to be here. It's good to see you all on this beautiful day. I've heard talked to many folks who just are overjoyed with the wonderful weather. It's finally cooled down a little bit and talking to a couple folks today who specifically said, I have feast fever. So it's coming, and we're very excited about that. But we're here today to worship our God on this Feast of Trumpets 2015, and we are so blessed to have been called by Him, to have been given His Spirit. We've heard that earlier today, to understand His plan for mankind. And we've been given this awesome responsibility as we understand that we do have a significant responsibility to grow closer to God every day and to become more Christ-like. Because we understand that this day, again, and we'll hear more about it later, but what this day of trumpets means, that day when Christ does return and establish His kingdom. And I think there's probably, it's very safe for me to say that not one person in this room does not look forward to that day when Christ returns and establishes His kingdom here on earth. On this past Sabbath, we heard a sermon by Mr. Dowd that gave us all, I think, something to seriously think about and hopefully gave us all a little more motivation to take our calling a little more seriously and to maybe light that fire within ourselves that may have waned a little bit. In my sermon this morning, I want to kind of continue that vein of thinking, and the title of my message today is Our Spiritual Race. I'd like for you to turn over to Matthew 24, if you would, please. We'll read some very familiar scriptures this morning that I think, again, are good reminders for us as to what's coming and what we have to look forward to. Matthew 24, let's start reading in verse 3. It says, Now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Verse 6, And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Which, if you turn on the news, read the newspaper or anything, we hear that now, right? But it says, And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, meaning all these, we understand, they're still to come, right? Verse 9, Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, and will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Again, this is what we have to look forward to. What's going to happen before that day when Christ does return? But verse 13, this is what I want to hang on to today, and this is what I want to talk about. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. This one verse, here in verse 13, from this one statement from Christ, really says it all, doesn't it? It's not some scripture that's cloudy. What does he mean? It's not, you know, something. He's not beating around the bush. It's not some secret code. It's not something that's hard to that we can misinterpret. He who endures to the end will be saved. And to top it off, this applies to every one of us, right? Because every single one of us is here because we want to be saved. We want to be in God's kingdom. So again, I want to talk about this a little bit more. And just endurance, this enduring our spiritual race. And I'd like to start out by just talking about endurance a little bit, just so I make sure we all understand. First of all, the dictionary said this when I looked up endurance. It simply said, the ability to withstand hardship, adversity, or stress. They listed some synonyms, some things that mean the same. They said to persist, to last, to continue, to avail. It also said to be long-suffering. Some words that mean the opposite, some antonyms, to fail, to perish, to surrender. You don't have to turn there, but write down Galatians 5:22. It talks about the fruits of the Spirit. One of the things it talks about in there, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. One other meaning of the term long-suffering, it has to do with being, you know, patience, persisting, continuing. Some other words that have similar meaning as endurance, patience, steadfastness, perseverance, forbearance. Matthew 24:13, but he who stands firm, he who endures to the end, will be saved. In the Greek lexicon, it says this about endurance. It says, to remain instead of fleeing, to stand one's ground, to hold out, to endure in trouble, in affliction, and in persecution. I think there's no question in anyone's mind here that we have to endure. And hopefully there's no question in your mind that you will endure. It's not just that easy, is it? If you're still in Matthew, which I assume you are, turn back to Matthew 10. It's not that easy to just always endure, to always stay on the path that we know that we need to be on. Matthew 10, starting in verse 17. It says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their congregations. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And verse 22, finally, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And it says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Right? It's worth it. This is coming. Terrible times are coming, and it's going to be hard. We have to endure it because it's worth it. He who endures to the end will be saved. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, it says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Dropping down to verse 10, it says, again, we're talking about Paul here, what he endured prison, right, to preach the gospel. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain a salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For what? And for what? Verse 12, if we endure, if we persist, if we hold fast, If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. This path that we've chosen, this calling that we have, God never said it would be easy. We understand that we, at times in our life, we endure a lot. And you look around and people out in the world, they don't have a clue. And I ask myself sometimes, if I wasn't called by God, I'm sure there'd be many, many other trials, but what would I really have to endure? Not what they're talking about here. I wouldn't be delivered up by my brother for persecution, right? Let's look at one more example of endurance back in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 23. We'll read here where it talks of Eleazar. This was a very profound example of endurance, a little different kind, but the point is still there. 2 Samuel 23, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated." Verse 10, "He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder." So I was looking this up in the Josephus commentary. It said this about these verses. I'd like to read it to you. It said, "The Israelites were under a consternation at the multitude of the Philistines and were running away." Remember, Israel at this point picked a fight with the Philistines. And when they showed up, they found out that they were stronger equipped, right? There were more of them. So here the Israelites are amazed at the Philistine force. And they're running away. Except one guy, right? It says, "Eleazar stood alone and fell upon the enemy and slew many of them till his sword clung to his hand by the blood he had shed, until the Israelites, seeing the Philistines retire by his means, came down from the mountains and pursued them, and at that time won a surprising and famous victory. While Eleazar slew the men, and the multitude followed and spoiled their dead bodies." Think about this a little bit more, if you will. If you know, we've all watched enough action movies, you know, where the guys are in there fighting, it seems like, you wonder how they could possibly keep up the pace that they are. But think about this with Eleazar. He stood alone. He fell upon the enemy. He killed so many people that the sword was sticking to his hand with their blood. Picture this, if you will. There were no breaks for him. There were no rests. He didn't say, "Time out. Let me catch my breath. And then we'll get back at this in a minute," right? That's not the case. He was in the midst of his enemies, fighting hand to hand for his life. It was a constant barrage. There was no reprieve. Again, no timeout. If he would have let up for just a few seconds, the enemy would have fell upon him. And I'm sure he was getting tired. Our lives are the same. If we let up for just a little bit, our enemy will slay us. Satan the devil is looking for every opportunity to pounce on us. And see, and we understand that because of that, we're given few reprieves. Like Eleazar, our battle is continuous. It never ends. It never dies down. I've been keeping the Feast of Trumpets for, this is my 33rd. And I'm a babe in doing that as I look around the room for many of you. Many of you have been doing this a lot longer than I have. So you probably really understand what I'm talking about, endurance. Right? We have to keep going. We can't let up. We're like Eleazar, and that if we quit fighting, if we let our guard down, we will lose our lives. Like Eleazar endured, we have to endure. Again, imagine the impact of his actions, of Eleazar's actions and his courage and his endurance. Who knows how many? There were at least hundreds of Philistines, maybe thousands of them. Enough to make the Israelites say, today is not a good day to do that. I think we'll run. Right? Obviously, it was very lopsided. But one man, Eleazar, did not run. He fought. He stayed in the battle. He endured. So again, in my mind, I think Eleazar is a great example of the kind of endurance that we're to have. But I have to ask myself, what gave him such endurance? Well, number one is he had to have incredible faith. He had to have incredible faith. He had to have vision to be able to see the end rewards, to be able to see the results. He just wasn't on a suicide mission. He had faith. He could see the results. He had the same kind of vision and faith that's talked about. You don't have to turn there, but over in Daniel 3, when they talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same vision and same faith. Again, similar situations. These people, basically, these men faced certain death, you would think, from an outsider. Their chances were very small, if minute. But they had faith, right? They knew that God would save them. I should say, they knew that God could save them if he desired. And they also weren't afraid of death because they knew God's promise. They knew what lay ahead of them. The other thing I want to talk about just quickly with endurance has to go again back to having a vision. And basically I want to say is that vision will help us to have endurance. Turn back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, let's read verses 25 through 33. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" It's a very profound question, you know, when in the midst of our chaotic life and the troubles that we have and the things that we endure. We need to remember this, right? What it says here. Verse 28, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentile seeks, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Verse 33, here is the vision that we are supposed to have. And I remember a minister many, many, many years ago, back in Worldwide, when I first started, back in the 80s, minister said he set his alarm clock for 6:33 every morning. And that was his reminder about this scripture. First thing he wanted to think about when he got up in the morning, 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What about you? What daily reminders do you have to kickstart your day, maybe, or as you're in the middle of the day and you, things are piling on? What daily reminders are there for you to help you not lose sight of the big picture? To help you really remember what life is really about, what we look forward to. What daily reminders do you have? A few years ago, I gave a sermon, I guess, in Milwaukee and Omroh, and I gave out a little handout. I should have brought some today, but it's a little handout, a little card that I have on my desk, and it's titled, I Have the Powerful Awareness. And I'll have to bring some of those to church again, because I think a lot of people like that. I have the powerful awareness that I have made the right decision. And it goes on to talk about in there, I will let no one detour, or distract me. No one or anything. And I look at that on my desk every morning when I get there, and as things pile up, I dig it out and look at it again and go, ah, I need that. What reminders do you have, brethren? What have you incorporated into your daily life to assure that you keep the vision? An easy one, obviously, is regular prayer. You see, we can get caught up in the cares of this world very easily. Matthew 13, verse 22. Talks about the perils that we can face. We'll just look at this one scripture here in the parable of the sower, but really talks about us out there on a daily basis, losing our way, if you will, getting distracted, forgetting why we're here. He who receives seed among the thorns, in verse 22 of Matthew 13, is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Talking about, obviously, a way of life here, but let's look at it on a micro level. On a daily basis, how often do we lose sight of the vision? I, unfortunately, too often in my life, things, you know, it's like you're on a sprint all the time. You're dealing with this and that and this and that. What about you? You see, Satan wants us to get distracted. He wants us to worry about the cares of the world. He wants us to worry about what's for lunch, or worry about all of these things. He wants us to be distracted. And there's no question that major stressors are going to happen in our life. Job changes, job loss, death in the family, extreme financial burdens, family issues, etc. Those things happen, and at times they can push us to the point where we think about giving up. We think about giving up the fight, thinking, what's the use? We look at our prayer and our Bible study, and we think, I don't really have a routine. I'm in trouble. Satan wants us to think that, right? He wants us to doubt ourselves. He wants you to remember all those things that you did that were ungodly and dwell on them and beat yourself up over them instead of putting on your big boy britches, going before God on your knees, repenting, and moving on. He wants us to beat ourselves up over that. He wants us to get down on ourselves. And it's very easy to do. Again, brethren, we have to remember that we are called by God and that we are called to endure to the end. We're called to finish the race that we've started. We're called to be a part of the coming kingdom of God. How do we do that? How do we keep our vision on God's future kingdom? How do we keep going? How do we endure all of the hardships, all of the challenges in life? You know, we're coming into that time, this fall festival season, when we have a number of holy days back to back, and the meaning of them are so awesome in understanding what God's plan is and what part we play in it. And so we meet now, we meet again in 10 days, and then we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. We're 8 days, we're hearing messages, and we're with God's people, and we're away from all of the troubles in the past. It's easy at that point, at this fall holy day season, for many people to have a focus, to have that vision, and to feel strong and energized. And that's good, but how do we keep that? That stretch between the last great day and Passover, in Wisconsin especially, is dark, it's cold. It's a long time before we start that annual fall, that annual festival time again. How do we do that? How do we endure this spiritual race that we're running? Turn to Isaiah 11, if you would, please. There's so many scriptures we could turn to at this point as we think about God's kingdom. But to help us sharpen just briefly that mental image, that mental picture of God's kingdom, let's look at Isaiah 11. Let's read verses 6 through 9. Again, we're looking at the kingdom here once it's established. It says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the young calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them." Verse 7, "The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." Verse 8, "The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Do you have a vision of that in your mind? Can you picture that? Turn back to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 25. Again, it says it again, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." That's part of what we have to look forward to. That's just a brief description of part of what it's going to be like. Isaiah 35 says, verses 5 through 10. It says in Isaiah 35, verse 5, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." They're going to be healed. "The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." Verse 8, a highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. In verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Doesn't that sound wonderful? Doesn't that sound like enduring to the end is going to be worth it? Brethren, if you close your eyes, can you picture God's kingdom? Have you ever done that exercise? You ever spend time meditating, trying to imagine what it would be like? I'm sure our feeble human minds can't even come close to conjuring up an image of what it will actually be like. But have you dwelled on that? Hey, have a picture in your mind's eye. If somebody mentions God's kingdom, you replay this little film you've created in your head of how wonderful it's going to be. Hopefully, when you do that, you don't see people floating around on clouds with harps and stuff. You know, that's not what I'm thinking about. You know, that seems not what it, we understand. That's not what it's going to be like. So we have to endure. Again, we have to finish the race we're started. And I want to share with you just a few points today on aspects of the spiritual race that we're running. First of all, we understand that the analogy of the race in the Bible, it's talked about many times, and I think it's a wonderful analogy. Let's look at just a couple of those. Isaiah 40, since we're there, verse 28. Isaiah 40, let's read verses 28 through 31. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We have to finish the race that we started. There's no turning back. You know too much. Right? God's revealed to you this knowledge. You know too much to turn back. A couple questions then, maybe. How did you get into this race that I'm talking about? This spiritual race. And the first aspect of this, I guess my first point is that you and I, we did nothing to deserve to be in this race. It wasn't something that we earned because we were so good or we were so special. Right? No matter how we try and we look at the race we're running, there's no way that we can honestly figure out because it was because of something we did. It's not how it works. Why is that? Well, first of all, God had to call us to be in the race. There isn't one person sitting here today who's actively pursuing the kingdom of God who wasn't called by God. Not one person. God called us. He gave us an invitation to join Him. And thankfully for the people in this room, we accepted that invitation. We accepted that invitation when we were baptized, telling God, we accept your calling. We accept our responsibility to start the race. And more importantly, we accept the responsibility to finish the race. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Again, we are called for this race not because it's something that we've done or that we earned our way into it. Verse 21, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 28, or 24. It says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Verse 27. This is talking about those that's been chosen at this time, right? "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." We didn't do anything to earn our way into the race. But since we're in the race, we need to understand that there are rules to follow in this race. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 talks about these, a little bit about these rules in this race. 2 Timothy 2 verse 5. It says, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Right? So, as with any race, there are rules. You can't, if you're running a race in school, you have to go one lap around the track. You can't run halfway around the track and cut across midfield. That's disqualification, right? I wanted to do that sometimes in track when they were half track ahead of me, but you can't do that, right? You can't knock over the other runners. You can't push them out of the way, right? The rules of the race, if you're going to win, you have to cross the finish line. What are the rules? The race. You could look a number of places. Start with the Ten Commandments, of course. God's laws are our guidelines. Revelation 12, verse 22. Revelation 22, verse 12. How about we do it that way? Revelation 22. I'm going to have to talk to you about New Bible one of these days. They're getting out of order here. See where you got those Bibles. I have to borrow yours, Mr. Conger. Revelation 22, verse 12 through 14. It says, "And quickly," it says, "and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give according to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end, the first and the last." It says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." See, this needs to be describing us, right? All of God's laws are our guidelines. They're the rules to the race, if you will. When I think about race, again, I'm a black and white kind of guy. I talk about finishing the race. I know there are some NASCAR fans here and other congregations, but think about this. Think about a car race, and let's do this analogy. God has given us this awesome car, probably a Chevy, maybe not, but this awesome car. And he's given us this great fuel that's going to just run this car faster than in any other car. Just because we have this car and we're sitting in it and revving it up and hear that power under the hood, it doesn't mean we're going to win any races, right? We have to drive the car. We can't just polish the car and show it to our friends and say, "Hey, what do you think?" Right? Pretty nice. It's not enough. You can't just wander around and kick the tires or anything like that. You have to, if you're going to win the race, you have to take that wonderful car and you have to drive it, right? You have to drive it for all it's worth. Same with this Holy Spirit we've been given. We take this, right? We apply it to our lives. We use it. We stretch it. We ask for more. We give it all we have. And we don't let our foot off the gas until we cross the finish line. That's how you win the race. That's how you win the race. Not by pulling in for pit stops every other time and think, well, eventually they'll be done and I'll be good, right? You keep your foot on the gas until you're finished. We follow the rules for the race. And we know this race isn't easy. God never said it was. The race, obviously, and we understand, is agonizing at times. It takes a lot of effort. Sometimes it takes guts. It takes determination. It takes perseverance. There was a man years ago when I was in Illinois that used to attend with us that always scoffed when we heard messages that talked about this race that we're in, and that we talked about it's not hard, it's easy. We talked about it's hard. It's not. God never said it was going to be easy. And he scoffed and he'd say, "I don't know about what effort. This is a piece of cake." And shame on me. I always used to think, "He doesn't get it." Well, he doesn't. He didn't. He didn't stick around. Things got a little tough, and he was gone. It's a race. It's an endurance race, brethren. How much work are we going to give in our efforts to get ourselves closer to the standards of living that God expects of us? Matthew 24:13, again we read it. He who endures to the end. He who crosses the finish line. He who doesn't give up. He who perseveres. He who persists. He who endures to the end will be saved. Again, he doesn't say it's going to be a piece of cake. Matthew 7. Let's look at Matthew 7 real quick. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. He doesn't tell us that it's going to be easy. Matthew 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Brethren, I don't know about your path. All of our paths are a little different. Mine oftentimes has a lot of obstacles in it. As I age and become smarter, hopefully wiser, I've realized over the years that many of those obstacles that are in my path, I've put there based upon other bad decisions that I've made. But God never said it was going to be easy, right? He never said that it's going to be a piece of cake. Another point I want to share with you here is we don't have to finish the race if we don't want to. You can choose to quit anytime you want. First question that comes to my mind, though, is why would you do that? Right? Once we understand what God has promised us, and if we really believe it, why would we choose to give up the race? Why would I voluntarily choose to give up this incredible opportunity that God has laid out? Because it's hard work? Because because sometimes I'm lazy? I don't know. People do, though, right? People do give up. People do quit the race. What could possibly happen, brethren, to you? What could possibly happen in your lives that would make you quit and give up? I hope you think about that, and I hope what you come back and say, nothing. Nothing could make me give up. I understand I'm going to have highs and lows in my life. Things are going to be harder at times than others, and it's going to be very hard. But I've joined the race. I've accepted the invitation, and I will not give up no matter what. I will not quit the race. And see, quitting is different than just slipping up from time to time. We all do that, right? It happens. Quitting is leaving the track saying, I don't want to be in that race anymore. I don't want to live this way of life. I don't want to be in God's kingdom. I don't want anything to do with it. See, we don't have to finish the race, brethren. We can quit. We have a choice. Turn back to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Let's read verses 14. Start in verse 14. It says, But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Verse 15, it says, See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Verse 16, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways. He's talking about running the race here, right? I've set before you your choices. Run the race with me. I've set before you, or it says, I command you today, love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go in to possess. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. If you quit the race, you will die, right? You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan and go in to possess. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life, death, blessing, and cursing. Therefore, finish the race you've started. Choose life. Again, we all make mistakes, but we can't just quit the race. We can't just disqualify ourselves. When we sin, we repent. We get back on the track. We go and we continue pushing forward. We can't stop the race. We've known people, you've known people that have done that. Well, the last point that I'll share with you today is we have an example to follow in our race. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's start reading in verse 1. Describing the best runner of them all here. Okay? The person who ran the race perfectly. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Again, Christ ran the race perfectly. Right? The greatest runner of all time. Hebrews, turn back to Hebrews 4, verse 15. He endured many, many things, and he finished the race. Hebrews 4:15, it tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Christ was our perfect example in so many ways. And in this analogy, again, as the perfect runner, the one who finished the race, he's also now there on the sidelines as our coach. He's encouraging us. He's running alongside of us, giving us support and encouragement. He knows what we're going through. He knows we've been given Father, God's Holy Spirit, that we have it within us to finish the race. He wants to help us so we don't trip. He wants us to have our names written over in the book of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 lists many of the heroes of faith, those who have made it, right? Our names need to be on here with names like Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. The list goes on, right? Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. We want our name in here. Christ wants our name in here. Let's look at one last scripture, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Start in verse 7. We need to be able to say what it does say here in verses 7 and 8. Every one of us, this is what I want to hear from you at some point. It's what God wants to hear, more importantly. It says, "I have fought the good fight. I didn't quit. I finished the race. I've kept the faith." Verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance." So, brethren, I hope that we all understand just how vitally important endurance is to every one of us. It's absolutely necessary that we resolve ourselves to become strong and to know that we will not give up no matter what. That we are in this race for our very lives. I lied earlier. I said one last scripture. There's one more scripture. The next to the last scripture. This is the last one. And I'll close with this. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Brethren, Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us."